Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
Would you please sit down and take up your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 25. That's on page 809. If you've got another blue large print, page 961. Just before I read, let's just pray as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, as we've sung, we draw near. We draw near to your throne to receive your grace and mercy. And so, Father, as we read and hear your word, please speak to our hearts. Illumine our minds and change us, we pray. Change us to be more like Christ in glory of his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. Now, when he heard that John, that's Jesus, when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So here we are in the start of Jesus' public ministry. Now there's something striking, there's something in what goes on here that I think is quite striking and challenging, especially in our current society, that I want to start with up front, and it's this: how Jesus' opening line is described. If you notice verse 17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He says, "Repent." If you remember, it's that idea of turning around. Turn from what was wrong, from what was sinful and dark, and turn back to God. In other words, convert, change tack. But just spot what this is called in verse 23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That word gospel, what does it mean? It means good news. The good news of the kingdom. And here's the striking thing. How can repentance, how can being told to change, well, how can that be linked to good news? You know, we live in a world that says, no, that's bad news. any kind of change, any kind of conversion or repentance due to some kind of external personal message. No, it's bad, it's wrong. We're to be true to our inner self. That's where the authority lies. To ask someone to convert, to repent, that's the worst. Even this week, there was a report released for the Church of England that said the church should apologize, and I quote, for seeking to destroy diverse African traditional religious belief systems. Now, that might sound all right until you think what it means. It's saying the church should apologize for historically seeking to tell people of other religions to repent and turn to God in Christ. They're being called to apologize for Jesus, for his message. That's an internal report of the church. That's the world we're in. How can repent be linked to good news? Surely this good news, it's just destroying other people's inner identity. It's destroying traditional beliefs. Yet here is Matthew saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that is good, and that is right. What's he saying? He's saying repentance. He's saying it's the right response to the best thing. That's what this passage is about. We're going to see that to repent, to turn from the wrong way towards Jesus, it's not wrong, it's not misguided or wicked, but instead it's the best response. It's the right response to the best thing. And it's all because of him. That's what it all comes down to, Jesus. And Matthew's been building for us over his introduction, an extraordinary picture of Jesus. If you remember, he's the son of Abraham, the son of David, the one called God with us, who will save his people from their sins. He's worshipped by strangers. He's rescued by angels. He's prepared for by John. He's anointed with the Spirit. He's declared his son by the Father. And then he heads into the wilderness to conquer the devil like no other human ever before. No wonder Matthew in verses 15 and 16 takes us to Isaiah's prophecy and says, here is the light. Jesus, he's withdrawn up to Galilee, up in the north of the country, this backwater of the empire. Why? Verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Here is a light. A light has dawned. Jesus Christ. He's no ordinary person, is he? He's the light. And it's seeing Jesus as the light, which we're going to hone in on now, it's then we begin to see how repentance is the right response to the best thing. So let's begin to see what Jesus as light really means. We'll build up the picture. Firstly, he's the light that's from God. That's the first thing. He's the light that's from God. Jesus, as the light, begins to shine. But to really understand the light, we need to glimpse, if possible, the darkness. He's headed up to Capernaum. And the Isaiah quote, it points to this part of the world as a place where the people are dwelling in darkness. They're living in the shadow of death. Now, why here? Well, back in Isaiah's day, when that quote was written, it was going to be the first to experience captivity at the hand of the Assyrians. So we're back kind of 720 BC, that the northern kingdom was a land of darkness in so many ways. It was a place of idol worship, it was a place of sin and depravity. God had often been forgotten, replaced by Baal worship, and it was a place that was then swept away by an even greater darkness as the terrifying war machine of Assyria marched through. And 700 years later, 750 years later, the area was still a place of darkness. Over the centuries, it had been greatly influenced by other nations and beliefs. Many thought its religion was far from orthodox. It was a melting pot of different views, often linked to uprising. Sin and oppression were still at large. And Matthew chooses a striking word to describe these people. Now, rather than just saying they walk in darkness, he says they're dwelling in it. That word dwelling, it can mean sitting. It's like they're kind of stuck in darkness. They're surrounded by it. They're overwhelmed by it. They're unable to get out. They're held by it. Like a person lost in a thick forest in the pitch black night. No moon or stars to guide them out, just trapped, kind of tripping over branches, being cut by the brambles around them. The looming trees move in, the shadows press in and over you. There's no way out. Jesus came into this world. That's his heart and his love. He's come for us, for people struggling with life's ups and downs who can't see a way out. He's come to deal with sin, with all its impacts and layers, sin that erupts out of us, perhaps in anger and gossip, violence, cold shoulders, jealousy, pride, sin we've seen in ourselves even today. And repentance only makes sense as we begin to see this darkness. Darkness both out there, but also in here, the reality of wrong in me. Because Jesus didn't come for the sorted, the good behaving ones. No, he's come for the darkness. But what kind of light can shine in this kind of darkness? What kind of light is bright enough to overcome it? You know, turning up with a small kid's play torch or a tiny bike light isn't going to deal with this kind of oppressive darkness, is it? How can Jesus be a light in this kind of world? Well, it's because he's the light that's from God. The light that's from God. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Do you hear it? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' message, it's a message of a true and good rule. God's rule. The rule that governs the heavens, the rule that will govern the universe in the new heavens and earth, the rule that is here to govern the earth now too. God's rule over his people is here. It's coming down from the eternal throne room of God. We know worldly wisdom just doesn't do enough, does it? New ideas come and go, romanticism, communism, conservatism, liberalism, they burst out onto our society, but then they fizzle. Because they can't scatter the darkness, can they? But this light is strong enough because it's a light from God. That's how you should picture this light, extraordinarily powerful. It's a searchlight from heaven itself, a vast beam to scatter the darkness, and it's designed and initiated by God. He hasn't been arm-twisted to do something. He hasn't been blackmailed or cajoled. No, this is God's work first. Did you notice? Jesus doesn't say, "Repent so that the kingdom of heaven appears." No, it's the other way around. "Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God's initiative, God's action towards us. No half-hearted service like a restaurant waiter on long hours for poor pay. No, this is the full rescue plan from God himself, and it's come near. How can Jesus say that? In what way is it near or at hand? Well, it's because God's king is here. That's what he's saying. It's close at hand because I am here. Remember, John the Baptist had exactly the same message. 3 verse 2, if you just cast your eyes across the page, 3 verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's the same message. But then what did John do? Well, he pointed to the one to come. 3 verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry." So John pointed to another, to God's king, but when Jesus speaks, he doesn't point to anyone anymore, does he? It's the same message, but he doesn't add anything because now God's king is here. If you remember that picture from years ago of Barack Obama with one word, hope. Well, that's what Jesus is saying, but not because of Barack Obama. He's saying there's hope because I am here. God's rule of heaven on earth, it's here because the light has come, the light that's from God. That's been the message of Matthew's gospel so far, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. And if it's from God, well then, this light, it's a light that reveals what's good and true. It's the Creator's good kingdom. That's what this metaphor is doing, isn't it? Jesus is light because he's bringing something good and true into the world. This kingdom he speaks of, it's the reign of God, where people see what's right and wrong, where human life blossoms. This is what we need as a world, isn't it? We need to come under the reign of God's King. That's why repentance is the right response, because Jesus' rule is from God. We're lost, but he shows the way. I wonder if as Christians, do we always believe that? Because we know the world is complex, don't we? It's complex with deep social problems. We've got broken marriage, human trafficking, prolific addiction, war, massive economic inequalities forcing many into deep poverty across our world. And that's before we even get into the ideological mess we find ourselves in. And in the midst of it all, of course we need political solutions, thoughtful ones, well thought out economic policy, just rule. But what is it our world needs most of all? And that's going to really depend on what we think the root problem is. If it's just a lack of progress in education, then we'll find a solution to match it. But if we think it's darkness, as the Bible says, if we think it's deep personal sin and rejection of God, well, then we'll know the darkness needs the light that's from God. It needs Jesus Christ, the King. Only as people come into that light, only as they find themselves in the truth that's from God, only then will life begin to change. As Jesus stepped onto the scene, God is not giving us some second-rate answer. No, it's the best. It's exactly what we need. It's the light from God. But this light, Matthew wants to show us more and more how good it is. Because secondly, he's showing us that Jesus, he's the light that attracts. The light that attracts. Matthew moves from the dramatic proclamation of Jesus to seeing what happens on the ground with real people, really hearing this message. And first of all, we get these disciples. And just as I read it again, just listen to their response. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Did you notice? Immediately they left their nets. Immediately they left the boat. As Jesus comes to them, as Jesus says, "Follow me," they do. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us if this is his first interaction they've had with Jesus or his 20th, because that's not the point. He's showing us the extraordinary kind of magnetic pull of this man. As he says, "Follow me," they do. It's like sprinters kind of hearing the starting gun. They hear the word and they're off. This is the moment they've been waiting for. This is the call they've longed for deep in their soul. We're seeing something here about Jesus. And perhaps the closest we get to this is perhaps in our work life. I don't know, you're stuck into your business, you enjoy your work and where you're living, but there's this one person out there whom you'd just love to train with. I don't know, the best surgeon consultant, the best CEO, that best kind of graphic designer or architect, whatever it is, if they asked you to join them, you know, if they came and said, "Come and apprentice with me," well, you'd be there in a moment, no doubt. Well, that's what we're seeing in Jesus. It's that kind of magnetism. These four, when Jesus asks, they come. And at some cost, we might add. You know, they're leaving jobs. They're leaving security. Here are four fishermen, four men who are working hard to live and support their family. John and James, they're even part of the family business, working with their dad, perhaps set to take over from him in the future, and yet they leave it. They put their nets down, they hand in their notice and head off. It completely turns their life on its head. Everything changes now. Here is someone special. He's the light that attracts. You know, when you switch on a light outside in the summer, the flies just kind of come in, don't they? They love it. They're absorbed by it. They just can't help but move closer to the light. Well, that's what he's like. As these four heard his call to them, they couldn't help but move towards the light. And Jesus, he's not offering them dizzy success. He's not offering them a big paycheck, a nice pension. But he is offering them good things. He offers them purpose, verse 19, follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. I've got a task for you. There's a whole load of people out there in the darkness and we need to bring them into the light. Not just a purpose, but also a community. Jesus, he wasn't a lone ranger. He was bringing new people together. Here were the beginnings of the church. Four men who are drawn by the light, who wanted to follow, walk with Jesus, live their lives changed and transformed by him. He's the light that attracts. Isn't he wonderful? This is the Jesus we know and love, isn't it? Many of us have responded like these four, following him. Now we're seeing here the full-time followers, but Jesus also attracts a whole load of others, those looking on, kind of interested, verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Imagine them, this swarm of people heading out of their towns and villages and heading north, traveling along dusty roads just for a few days to see this Jesus. His name spreading, people are talking, they've seen something different, they've seen something they've never seen before. This is new, it's exciting. I think this helps us because we should never be surprised to see people coming into church who are interested. Don't be surprised if your friend actually wants to read a bit of the Bible with you or hear a bit more about your faith. If this Jesus really is the light from God, people are going to start talking. I've been talking about it for 2,000 years. What he says, what he does, it catches people's attention. Just look at why, verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Here's a Jesus who is for the people. He's someone who is doing good to people. He's teaching them truth. He's healing their diseases. You know, rather than just making bread for himself like he could have done in the temptations, he's using his power to bless. Isn't that the kind of person we just love to be around? I'm sure there are people at your work or your school or church that you just want to talk to because they're just a joy to be with. You know, they're kind, they ask loving questions, they seek your good, not just their own. And people flock to be with people like that, don't they? Jesus, he's this light that attracts. Sometimes when people hear that Christianity has certain morals or they hear of commandments, what they do is assume it comes from someone who's mean, someone who's trying to ruin their fun. As my children sometimes call me, a fun sucker. It's like we can kind of only picture authority as kind of manipulative, hating, deceptive. But the picture here of Jesus, oh, it's so different, isn't it? He attracts because he's a man of love, a man of goodness, a man that's worth even giving up your job for, a man worth following with all your heart and your life. The more we see of Jesus, the more we realize these four fishermen got it absolutely right. The crowds, they can be a bit undecided. They can kind of be unsure and sitting on the fence, coming and going. But these fishermen saw something worth everything. Now, if we're being honest of ourselves, we know we can often turn to destructive ideas to help us, to new addictions or obsessions or fads, and not surprisingly find ourselves trapped again. But here's something different. Here's someone good. This is why repentance is right. Now, most of us aren't being called to leave a job behind, although we might, but he is calling us to follow him, to set our hearts and minds on him, because he is the light that attracts. But thirdly and lastly, Jesus isn't just a light from God. He's not just a light that attracts. But as we've been seeing under the surface the whole time, he's also the light that transforms. He's the light that transforms. Jesus hasn't just come to kind of pat us on the back and encourage us from the sidelines. No, he's come to do more than that. He's come to transform and change us. He's like the amazing impact of natural light, actually. Have you had it when you've been, I don't know, working inside lots and that the day has kind of just become felt a bit crowded and heavy. And then you get a short walk out in the sun, if you can imagine it, during your lunch break. Oh, the relief, the change. Or perhaps it's at the end of winter. The long dark nights have just started to take their toll, and then we move into spring, and the light just begins to change us, to lift our souls, to lift the burden upon us. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's light, and it transforms. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus. And in these last few verses, Matthew really highlights that he's a light that transforms all aspects of us. Firstly, our bodies, verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. He was a world without scientific advancements, without paracetamol and antibiotics, without chemotherapy and surgery. People were living under the shadow of disease and ill health. Death stretched its dark, painful tentacles a long way back into life. And yet here was the loving light healing the sick, healing the paralyzed, healing those oppressed. Imagine the joy and the laughter that erupted in those days. Imagine the smiles, the tears. Imagine the person once bent double under severe pain, standing tall and dancing in the street. Jesus came to transform people. That includes our bodies. It's not a promise of every healing today, but it's a little taster of when all healing will be true, of the new creation, of his resurrection power, when he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Disease done away with forever. But these healings also point to the fact that Jesus is the great physician. The great doctor, he's not just a doctor of the body, but of the whole person. It's appointed that Jesus has come to do more than just heal diseases, however wonderful that is, but go deeper. Just think, Matthew doesn't present the summary of Jesus' ministry in verse 17 saying, from that time Jesus began to heal. No, he says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in verse 23, we see it once again. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Here we see Jesus reaching the minds of people, renewing their thinking, their understanding of the world. He taught them. He opened up God's word to them. He showed them what was good and true and right, as opposed to what was wrong and wicked and lies. Perhaps you've had that moment when reading a bit of the Bible and suddenly something's just clicked into place. Just makes sense of that aspect of life, or helps you move forward with a difficult decision in your family, or just grows your wonder of God. Well, that's what's going on. He's here to transform the body and the mind, but also the heart, the seat of who they were, their core of affections, of worship. Verse 23, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Here was Jesus proclaiming, heralding, announcing good news. And it was something massive, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, news isn't something we can get to choose to believe, is it? This wasn't a message up for debate. It wasn't something that was nice for some, but you can leave it if you want. You know, if the news is that we're at war, or that we have a new prime minister, or that your team has won the cup, it doesn't matter if you believe it happened or not. It's news, it did. And so as Jesus proclaims good news, he's speaking to our hearts. He's saying, something real is here. The world is a different place. Will you live in light of it? As he proclaims, he's making an imposition on our lives. His word is reaching deep into us to change our whole life trajectory. Where should it be headed? Verse 19, he said to them, follow me. He's here to transform us, transform our hearts. And what kind of transformation is this? Well, again, I think we can let Jesus' healing of the body show us what it means. Because as we look at bodies healed, we know how good it is. More than that, the wholeness it produces. Just think of a body working rightly, all bits doing the right thing, eyes seeing, heart pumping, gut digesting, legs walking. We see wholeness, restoration, peace. So as we see Jesus teaching and proclaiming, his word is doing exactly that. As Jesus speaks into lives, he's bringing wholeness. He's restoring what was broken. He's bringing life where there was death, holiness where there was sin, love where there was hatred, peace where there was worry. He's bringing light where there was darkness. Jesus is the light that transforms. Isn't that the kind of light we want in our lives? And this is why his command to repent is good news. This is why it's the right response to the best thing. Here is the light from God, the vast beam that scatters the darkness. Here is light that attracts, a light of goodness and love. Here is the light that transforms, that brings wholeness. So as Jesus says, repent, he's not telling us to leave what was good for something that's bad, but the opposite. He's saying, turn away from dwelling in darkness, turn away from the lies, the oppression and sin, and find life, find joy and light. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. In my kingdom with me, follow me, he says. Repentance, it's turning away from that kingdom of self, isn't it? The kingdom of me, where I make the rules, where I think I'm in charge, where I've brought destruction in my wake, pain in my words and actions, and instead turning to Jesus and his kingdom. It's the right response to the best thing. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I know Jesus' call to repent on first hearing might have jarred, felt offensive and oppressive, but I hope now you see why it's the loving call of a Savior. Like the word of a coast guard holding out his hands to a drowning man saying, cling on. And so can I encourage you to listen to him, to obey his command. He lovingly but truly commands all people, as the kingdom of heaven itself, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to most of us who are Christians here today, may Christ fill your hearts and mine with such a vision of himself that our eyes are fixed on him, that our hearts are drawn to him, our feet keep walking and following him. Because as we see his face in the gospel, as we hear his words, so our lives are being transformed, as Paul puts it, from one degree of glory to another. He really is, bit by bit, making us whole. And we need reminding of this because we know life can crowd in. Pressures and persecutions can come. Perhaps at the moment you're experiencing mocking from friends, or pressures at work are heating up to conform to their policies. May the light of Christ fill your heart so you keep following him. Or perhaps you know the pull of the pleasures of this world. Perhaps it's the lure of more and more money and possessions, and you're just beginning to let a different kingdom call the shots. Your focus, your worries, your time, they begin to show a different king. Well, may the light of Christ fill your heart so you keep following him. Because repentance, we know it's ongoing. It wasn't just for when we turn to Christ. It's for today, as long as it's called today. But here we're seeing he's worth it. He's worth it. There is no other light, no other light that can scatter the darkness, bring wholeness and eternal life. It's the right response to the best thing. Amen.